We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts now and guide us as we meditate upon the precious word which your Holy Spirit has given us. And grant that as we grow in grace and knowledge, our faith in you may be strengthened. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, as we get back on track here after a couple weeks of changing the schedule by the bakery. And we're enjoying something that is rather unique to Wisconsin. I don't know if somebody like Dave can appreciate this, but we fired a few emails back and forth the last couple of weeks, and I mentioned to him that the temperature was below zero and what the wind chill was, and he had the kindness to email back and said that in California it was 70-some degrees, and he was driving along the ocean in the convertible and really enjoying the weather, which I needed at that time because we were about 10 below zero. Well, things have changed here, and we are having what is normally called in Wisconsin a January thaw, and this is just a beautiful, beautiful time of the year. It usually happens in January, and it gets warm, and the temperature, I think, is in the 40s, mid-40s, and the snow is melting, and the ice is melting, and it's one of those, there's a little bit of a break in the middle of the winter that you can't really enjoy unless you've had below zero weather and a lot of cold and a lot of ice and a lot of snow. So, Dave, you're missing out on this. But we are enjoying it here in Wisconsin and wish you could enjoy it with us, all of you. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 8. We're going to pick up now where we left off, looking at verses 1 through 7. And just to kind of pick up on the context a little bit, Israel, after their tremendous victory over Jericho, suffered a humiliating defeat by the little village of Ai, and about 36 of their men were killed, and the whole army had to retreat. There was something wrong in their midst. There was a traitor. His name was Achan, and finally he was found out. And at the command of God, Achan and his household were stoned and burned. And now that the evil has been removed, we get back to the business of conquering the Holy Land, driving out the enemy from the land that the Lord God has given to his people. And here in the opening verses of Joshua 8, we have a new battle plan. I'd like to read through it quickly and then have sort of an overview on it this morning, and then, God willing, during the next 2 weeks, look at a few of the details in it that are extremely instructive and comforting to God's people. But for now, just to quickly read through it. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. A tremendous amount of comfort here, most of which we'll be looking at in coming weeks. But for now, the first thought that comes to mind as we read these opening verses of Joshua 8 is that this battle plan is a far cry from the battle plan that they used before. The one that was suggested to Joshua by the spies. Recorded in the second and third verses of chapter 7, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now, everything is fine so far. Nothing wrong with sending spies out to look over the place and plan a method of attack. But now the problem comes. And they return, the spies, they return to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Now there are some glaring mistakes here. Mistake number one is that the spies were not told to map out a battle plan. They were only told to go up and view the country. So they were very, very out of place in telling Joshua what to do. They had no calling for that whatsoever. Second thing that went wrong is that Joshua listened to their advice and followed it. And this is hard to understand how he would do it, but he did it. And of course then the results were that 36 men of the children of Israel, about 36, were killed in battle, and the whole army turned and fled and suffered a terrible defeat, a very humiliating defeat. There are a number of lessons to be drawn from this, simple ones, plain ones, and one is that the Lord's way of battling the enemy is far different from the ways of men. And this is something that the churches of our day would be well to remember if they ever knew it in the first place. Now, we've got to remember that this is Jesus Christ's church, not ours. He is the commander-in-chief of the army, not us. He is the one who's giving the orders, and no one else. And they should be followed, even as unreasonable as they may seem. Now, if we're interested, and I've harped on this before, but if we're interested in growing the organization and bringing money in, there's easy ways of doing that. But that's not what this is all about. About saving souls. And so in doing things God's way, there's a just a multitude of busyness in the churches of our day that are anything but scriptural. And lights are burning in many of the churches till midnight every day of the week, and committees are formed, and plans are being drawn up, and there's an activity, one thing right after the other, that has nothing to do with spreading the gospel. And it will result in bad things. We've got to get back to the battle plan God has set up. Another thing, we should never underestimate the power of the enemy. And that's what they were doing right here. There's a saying, you've heard it. It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. Ai wasn't a very big dog compared to Jericho, but it had a lot of fight in it. And the children of Israel lost because they underestimated the power of the enemy. And yes, I know that the battle has already been won, and I know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. But we still wrestle against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's not an easy thing. when you think of what happened at AI, you think of the term pride goeth before the fall. And there's a little story that illustrates this. Some of you have probably heard this before. But it has to do with one time, the story goes, there was a big frog that lived in a small pond. And he ruled it. Well, came a summer when there was a big drought, and the pond started to shrink in size. And before long, there was only a little puddle. And he had this big frog sitting in this little puddle, and it wasn't going to be very long before the puddle would dry up. Now, there was a big lake that still had plenty of water in it, even in the middle of the drought. It was about 10 miles away, and the frog had no way of getting there. He had two friends that were ducks, and they would fly over and swim in the lake, and then they'd fly back to his little pond and talk to him, and express the wish that there was some way we could help you. We don't know how it could be. And the frog said, well, I've got an idea. Why don't you go get a stick? And then one of you grab one end of the stick, and the other you grab the other end of the stick, and then I'll grab on in the middle. And then you can fly me over to the lake 10 miles away, and when we get over the lake, I'll drop into the water, and then even if this little pond dries up, I'll still be safe. So the duck said, well, we'll give it a try. So they went and they got a stick, found it, and then one duck grabbed the end of the stick in his mouth, another in the other, and the frog grabbed onto it in the middle, and the duck started to fly, and sure enough, they were flying over toward this lake. Everything was working beautifully. Well, it happened that they came to a farmland where two farmers were out in the field, and the farmers looked up and they saw these two ducks carrying this stick and the frog hanging on the middle. And one of the farmers said to them, "But that is a really odd sight. I've never seen that before." And the other farmer said, "No, no, neither have I. That's really a clever idea. I wonder who thought of that." And the frog said, "I did." They never got to the lake. And pride goeth before the fall. The exhibit A would be from Scripture, the fisherman who thought he knew more than the Son of God did. And one night when the Son of God said, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night," the fisherman said, "Not I, Lord, you're wrong. Everybody else might be, but not me. I'll be there." And when the soldiers came out into Gethsemane that night, he was there. He drew a sword and against innumerable odds started hacking away. The man was brave. He had courage for a while. Then a couple hours later, when a little girl pointed at him and said, "You were with him in the garden." "No, no, no, not me." Denied the Son of God three times, cursing and swearing. But he learned a lesson, and he learned a lesson. And when you look at the man Peter in the Gospels, and you see how he reacts, and then you read his two little epistles that he wrote shortly before he died, you see a big, big change. The pride and arrogance is all gone in the epistles. You have someone who's been sifted like wheat, and he knows the power of the enemy that he's fighting against. And the Son of God knows it too. Therefore, he said to his people, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." And then he said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Your soul's on the line every day. Every day you've got danger around you. And it's going to take everything you've got to get through the day, let alone planning for tomorrow. And yet how little we realize. Let's take a look at a few more thoughts here from the early verses. Verse 1, "The Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Now that is a big change, because before this, they were scared stiff. In chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "The hearts of the people melted and became as water." Well, why? Because they had just suffered a defeat, that's why. And they knew the ramifications of this. When they crossed the Jordan River, After they got across, the waters of Jordan returned at flood stage, and they couldn't get back over to the other side again. They were trapped, as it were. They were either going to win this thing, or they were going to die trying. And after Jericho, they were very, very confident. After Ai, they were worried. They were worried. But the point here is that once you're right with God again, you can have courage. Fear not. How many times did Christ tell that to his disciples? Don't be afraid. And I think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, and we all have them, we fall. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we have forgiveness of sins, then fear not, be not afraid. God is with us again. But this confessing of sins isn't as easy as sometimes it seems either. Even in the home, isn't it true? How hard it is to say, I sinned, I'm sorry. How hard. And the reason why it's hard is that we've inherited something from our father. It's called passing the buck. And when God confronted Adam in the Garden of Eden for rebelling against him and eating of the forbidden fruit, Adam didn't say, Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. He said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she did give to me an idol. In other words, it's the woman's fault, not mine. Or even better than that, the woman whom thou gavest to me, God, it's all your fault. We inherit that from our father, Adam. We've got to overcome that. Tell us by the Holy Spirit. Take all the people of war with thee. We need everything going for us we can get. That's why we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and meditate upon it by day and by night. We need this. It's not optional. We need it. I have given into thy hand. Notice how certain this is. And it didn't look like it at the time any more than it looked like Jericho was going to fall. I mean, they had just been defeated by Ai, and God already says, oh, I've already given them into your hand. Now you're going to wipe them out. In other words, the battle has already been won. It's important. More on that in a minute. Verse 2, thou shalt do unto Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. This, you are going to do this. You are going to destroy him and his army and his city just like you did to Jericho. And I thought of Micah chapter 7, verse 8. This is a beautiful little verse. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And this is exactly what happened right after the battle of Jericho. They fell, all right. And we're going to fall, too. We're going to get up again. And the word arise here finally has its ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection from the dead. We might fall into the grave, but we're going to rise again. So let not the enemy rejoice. They can pop the champagne corks if they want to, but it's premature. Wait till the resurrection of the dead. One of the things that comes out very clearly here that is extremely important, remember this, we are fighting an enemy that has already been defeated. You gotta know that. Son of God said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. And it's very important in our mindset to realize that we're fighting an enemy that, as powerful as he is still a defeated enemy. We know that. And the devil knows it also. When Christ came to the Gadarenes and those men were inhabited by the devils, they cried out and said, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They knew who he was. And then they said, art thou come to torment us before the time? See, they know they're going to get tormented. They know they've already lost. It's just a matter of time. The question wasn't, are you going to torment us? It was, are you going to torment us before the time? Well, the Holy Spirit happens to have given us the book of Revelation. And by the grace of God, we've had the privilege of studying the thing verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just recently. And we know from the book of Revelation how this whole thing is going to end up. It's already been decided. The devil, the great red dragon, and the false prophet, and the beast from the sea, and Mystery Babylon the Great, they're all going to be thrown into the lake of fire. It's going to happen. The battle has already been won. And there already is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which is already right now. And we're going to be united to the Son of God as perfect bride forever. So when we're in the trenches slugging this thing out, let's remember this. It makes a big difference. We're fighting against an enemy who's already been defeated. We know it, and he knows it. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. This is quite different than they fought at Jericho, isn't it? God has many different arrows in his quiver. He doesn't do everything the same way all the time. And when they fought against Jericho, the battle was fought in broad daylight, all of it, every single bit of it, 7 days in a row. When the sun was beating down, everybody could see him. They walked around the city of Jericho. There was no strategy involved in it. Now here at AI, there is a strategy looking at it from the human side of things. There's going to be an ambush. And 30,000 soldiers are going to be sent away at night under the cover of darkness so that the enemy doesn't know they are there. God knows the movements of the enemy, but the enemy does not know the movements of God. And under the cover of darkness, things are happening that the enemy is completely unaware of. Let's remember that. The commander-in-chief of our army, the one who's drawing up the battle plan, is the Son of God. And he does things that the devil doesn't even know. But the wind bloweth where it pleaseth. Now heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh or where it goeth. That's the Holy Spirit. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There are things happening in our world today that the devil is not aware of. There are two kingdoms that are growing. One of them is the kingdom of the devil, and it's growing like weeds. We see evidences of it all around the world as the wickedness is breaking out on all sides, and it doesn't look like God is doing anything. But there are secret movements going on by the Holy Spirit that you don't see. The devil doesn't see it either. When some of the enemies asked him the question, when shall the kingdom of God come? He said, in effect, the kingdom of God is already here. Oh, we don't see it. Where is it? It's in your heart. The kingdom of God is in the hearts of his people. And it's growing. And it's prospering. But you can't see it. It can't be seen through a telescope or a microscope. But who can tell the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives his own elect. Even from one little verse, one little word of Holy Writ. Who can tell? But it's happening and it's so precious. Choose thou mighty 30,000 mighty men of valor and go away by night. So they did. God willing, we'll look at a few of the extremely comforting details. But right now, one of the main lessons we're going to learn from this section here is the agreement or the working together, if you understand this correctly, of faith and obedience. Children of God, children of Israel, had faith here in the Word of God. I'm going to give you the victory. I've already given it to you. But there were things, commands that God gave them to do that they obeyed in doing. One good example of this would be Noah building the ark. God told Noah to build the ark. Noah did. You know the rest of the story. Now, you cannot theologically correctly say that Noah was saved because he built the ark. He was not. Now, there may have been thousands of other people that when the rain started coming down quickly started to build arks too. Just the building of the ark in itself wouldn't save anybody. So you can't say theologically that Noah was saved because he built the ark. But you can say this. He wouldn't have been saved if he hadn't have built the ark. Because God commanded him to build the ark. And Noah, in obedience, obeyed God, built the ark, and God used that obedience. It was still God that did it all. But God used that obedience to save Noah and seven other people with him in the ark. And so here it is with Joshua and his people. God willing, we'll pick up this story again next week. Next two following weeks, we are going to have two gems, real gems, the Holy Spirit will give us. And right now, we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough for the word which you have given us through your Holy Spirit, which teaches us of you as we daily grow in grace and knowledge, and our faith is strengthened, and our love for you is strengthened. And we pray that you give all of us a heart that is receptive to your word and that we all have a real appreciation for it, knowing that the Holy Spirit took pains to inspire every single word of it. We pray now the prayer that you've taught us to pray.